But we are continuing in our study through the Gospel of Mark today. We've been looking at the life and the ways of Jesus Christ. And you could say that there are a number of things that make Mark's gospel a unique one. As the late Tim Keller points out, he sees Mark's gospel divided really into two clear parts. If you're taking notes, that the first half of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapters 1 through 8, really focus on the who of Jesus, who he is, his miracles, his teachings, his authority, really his identity. The second half of the Gospel of Mark, Mark 9 through 16, speak more about the why Jesus came and focuses on his suffering, his death, and ultimately his resurrection. Now, we're at the end of Mark chapter 1. As we've been looking at this these last 5 or 6 weeks, we've seen Jesus and his disciples move and set up headquarters in this place called Capernaum. And here is an illustrated map of the Sea of Galilee located in northern Israel today. Jesus is going to spend a significant amount of his time in this area ministering to people all around the sea. If you look at the very top half of the map, this city Capernaum is really where kind of ground zero, headquarters, base for Jesus and his disciples. And then you'll notice a couple of other towns there just to the north and one to the east, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Bible teacher Dan Spader calls these the evangelism triangle. These three cities will become central to Jesus and his teaching and these disciples and where they spend their time. We're going to pick it up in Mark 1:40 today, verse 40. We don't know for sure where Jesus is. It could be one of these three communities or somewhere else in the vicinity of Galilee. All we know is that a man with leprosy is going to take this bold step towards Jesus, and in doing so is going to break every social, religious, and cultural law of the day. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation today. You might be in a different one. If you're using your ESV journal, you can interpret or you can follow along on the screen again as you're taking notes. Here's what Mark writes. Verse 40, he says, "A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he cried to Jesus. Now, to fully grasp and understand this man's bold, desperate move, we need to try and understand what leprosy meant and looked like in biblical times. Now, often compared to Hansen's disease today, we can't know if they were the same, if they were different, or just similar conditions. Whatever the case, leprosy in biblical times was a death sentence. And not just because of the physical toll that it took on a person's skin, extremities, and nerves. No, it was a death sentence because anyone diagnosed with leprosy was banished from normal life and expected to live in isolation and only with others who suffered from the same condition. And I don't know about you, but I can't imagine which was more painful. Think about it. Was it the rotting skin, the deteriorating limbs, the loss of fingers and toes? Was that it? Like some of you know that kind of loss. You know that kind of physical pain. You've got people in your life that struggle with chronic pain. And so you can imagine a little bit of what that's like. Was that the worst? Or was it the forced isolation and rejection? See, lepers were considered social outcasts. They were forced to live in colonies away from the rest of the population. And there were strict rules then about how they could move around. They had to keep at least 50 paces away from people at all times, and if needed, on coming upon a crowd or others, shout out unclean, unclean, to make note that they were in the vicinity. In fact, it was quite common that people would take rocks and throw them at these lepers just to make sure they were keeping their distance. And there was a spiritual aspect to it as well, in keeping with the law in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. And you can check this out for yourself. Lepers were declared ceremonially unclean, meaning they were banned from entering the synagogue or temple or from participating in any kind of public worship. And so I think you can see a little bit about why the disease was so destructive, affecting the whole person in every single way. It's no wonder Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, described lepers in effect as walking dead people. We make movies out of this today and TV shows. We call them zombies. But it leaves you wondering, how did this leper in verse 40 find out about Jesus in the first place? I mean, far removed from everyday life and others, like how did word finally make its way into this man's camp and colony, and rumors about his miracles and healings add to it? It's a bold, surprising move that this ostracized, hurting man would overlook all the laws and requirements and go directly to Jesus. And as Mark writes, there's no announcement. There's no declaration of being unclean. I'm in the vicinity. He's definitely not social distancing. No, he goes straight to Jesus, and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he begs, if you are willing, Jesus, you can make me clean. Let me give you a little bit of insider info before we go any further. Make no mistake, this is a story that we're looking at today, a story of healing, a miracle demonstrating the power of Jesus Christ over something so destructive as leprosy. But it's so much more than that. Especially as we look for ourselves in this particular story. Because more than leprosy, this story is also symbolic of the reality of the destructive nature of sin in every single one of our lives. We're all like the leper in this story. That's what Mark wants us to realize at one time or another, that for every single one of us, all of our lives have been stained and tormented by the power and the effects of sin. Warren Wiersbe often compared leprosy in the Bible to sin, emphasizing its corrupting, isolating, and destructive nature, and he draws a number of parallels between the two. He points out that leprosy begins small but spreads, and like sin, leprosy might start as a small, insignificant spot on the body, but it gradually takes over the whole body, just like sin. That leprosy numbs and deadens, affecting the nerves. It can make a person unable to feel any sort of pain or sensation, which leads to greater injury and destruction, but sin works in the same way. It gets in, it hardens our hearts, it desensitizes us to right and wrong, and like it, leprosy isolates and defiles, and just as lepers were forced to live outside the community, well, sin too separates us from God, leading to spiritual isolation, broken relationships, and even a death sentence of its own. And just as no human cure existed for leprosy in biblical times, well, sin can't be removed or resolved by any human effort whatsoever. Now, see, the brutal truth of this story is a brutal truth that we all have to come to terms with, and that is that there is no amount of good that any one of us could ever do to make ourselves right with God. There is nothing. But Jesus changes that. Jesus changes everything. And so it has to leave us wondering, do we understand how helpless and desperate we really are apart from Jesus Christ? Like, do we understand the power and the effect of sin on our lives, on my life, especially apart from faith and trust in Jesus? The way that I see it is that there are at least two tragedies when it comes to sin and its effect on our lives. Number one is not being able to see my own sin. That's a tragedy in and of its own, that I become blind to it. It doesn't impact me. I don't care. This is my life. I'm just going to live it the way I want to live, and I'll just figure out everything else. But the second tragedy is to be so desperate and so lost, to feel like you've messed up so much or fallen so far that no one, nothing could ever possibly help. And here's what I know. I know that only God can change a heart. And if you're not willing to see the impact of sin in your own life and the devastation of it, well, I'm praying that maybe through the power of Jesus that God will open your mind to that, and maybe even today. But for those of you that feel so lost and so dirty and so desperate with no hope in anyone or anything else, the good news is this, that Jesus Christ came for you and he gave his life for you, and his power and his forgiveness and his redeeming work is available to every single one of us. And whether you're ready to see it or not, that's what Jesus is about to do for this man, as he can do for us. Look at verse 41. Mark writes, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. Now, if you've got your own Bible and you like to underline in your Bible, you might underline or highlight the words moved with compassion. All right, I don't know what your translation says, but this phrase moved with compassion, you want to learn a little Greek this morning? All right, I'll teach you a Greek word. I took 2 semesters of Greek in college, so don't ask me anything about it, but I remember this word. This word, all right, I'll put it up here on the the screen this word splagnitzomai, right? You kind of got to get your throat into it a little bit. It's this word splagnitzomai. It's a word that means to be moved with compassion, but more than that, it's a word that means to be moved or experience an emotion, hang with me, that goes all the way to the gut or to the bowels. Right? And what can be a prettier picture, right, than your bowels, right? I mean, anyone's bowels for that matter. Look at it like this. How many of you remember the show Fear Factor? All right, go way back. This is like Joe Rogan before podcasts, Joe Rogan before UFC. There was a show on NBC called Fear Factor where different contestants would compete, and there were all sorts of things they would do. Like they would do these physical feats where they had to like jump from a moving car and land on something and grab a rope or swing. And putting their lives in danger, but there was always an eating portion of the competition as well. And they were forced, these contestants were to eat the most disgusting things, like stuff that no one should ever put in their body. And I would watch, right? I didn't want to, but I'd watch, you know, like you'd turn and you'd watch this. And I can remember gagging as I watched them eating parts of animals that you should not eat, right? Like that no one should not eat. And so there was this splagnitzomai kind of effect, or it's kind of like every time I go to the dentist and find out that they're doing x-rays on that particular day, I have this gag reflex that's like nobody's gag reflex. And so every time I do x-rays at the dentist, I splagnitzomai all over myself, all right? I'm misleading you, all right? That's not precisely what the word means. But the point is that Jesus felt such a deep hurt and compassion for this man in this moment, that he felt it in his gut. And you want to know something? He feels the same way about you. And he feels the same way about your pain. And he feels the same way about your hurt and your prayers and your loneliness. Like he knows what you feel. Jesus understands and empathizes with what we go through, our fears and our regrets. And when you think nobody's watching you, nobody's paying attention, like or listening or caring about what you're going through, like Jesus does, and he cares. And you know what? He sees the hustle and he sees the pace right now that life circumstances have forced you into. Like Jesus, he sees the challenges of raising kids and guiding kids in this terribly complicated world. Like this Jesus of ours, like he knows the hurt and brokenness of your life. He knows the hurt and the challenges in your marriage right now and your relationships right now. He's the one that he cares about your infertility. Jesus, he sees you in the cancer. He cares about your singleness. And he's heard every prayer and he's witnessed every tear that you've ever shed with your eyes. This is who he is, Mark says. This is what he's like. But there's something else just as shocking about Jesus' response to this man, this disgusting, smelly, repulsive leper. Notice how Jesus touched him. In fact, don't rush to the healing part too fast. That's going to come. Because even before the healing, Jesus reaches out and touches the man. And I don't think we can fully understand the shock and awe of the moment. And the disciples are watching. So they're freaked out with what's going on. They all knew the rules and the warnings about leprosy. And so Jesus, his touch not only put him at a physical risk, but in doing so, Jesus was defiling himself, at least in the eyes of the religious leaders. But Jesus doesn't hesitate, does he? Instead, he reaches out and he touches the man he could have healed from a distance, the man he could have healed with a word, the man he could have healed with a wave of his hand. In fact, Jesus reached out and touched him before even pronouncing the healing, before any healing evidence was apparent in the man. He touched him. And when was the last time somebody had ever done that for him? A few years ago, doctors in a neonatal intensive care unit, NICU, noticed something remarkable. That premature babies who were gently held and touched regularly showed noticeable signs of improvement and progress. That they gained weight faster, they had stronger heartbeats, even responded better to medical treatment. Scientists now confirm really what moms have always known, and that is that human touch is essential for a child's survival and thriving, that a baby without physical affection struggles to thrive because touch is a powerful form of love and connection. Now imagine a man who had not felt a loving touch in years, potentially years. Think about this. This leper in Mark chapter 1 was not just physically sick. He was also socially and emotionally abandoned. And so not only did he live in isolation, his condition meant that no one would shake his hand, no one would hug him, no intimate touch from a spouse. No one would even dare brush past him in the marketplace. In the world's eyes, he was untouchable. But then Jesus came. And when the leper knelt before him and begged, "If you're willing, Jesus, you can make me clean," Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. In fact, the better translation is actually to take hold of him. That Jesus took hold of him. And so the lesson is that Jesus' touch wasn't just about healing the leper's body. No, by embracing him, we see that Jesus is restoring his dignity, his humanity, and eventually his place in the community. And isn't it so true that just as a newborn desperately needs the loving touch of a parent or an individual to thrive, this leper needed the touch of Jesus so that he could truly live again. And what Jesus did for this man, Genesis Church, we can do as a church. We can do this for people. As followers of Jesus, we can do this for others, especially in a world right now where so many people feel unseen and unloved and untouchable. Like Jesus can reach out to others through us. And so I hope and pray that we'll just continue to take this up as our challenge. Like, who in your life right now could use a kind word or use some of your time? Like, who is somebody in your life that could use a listening ear? Who in your life needs a reassuring hand on their shoulder that they can do this through Jesus? Like, Genesis Church, let's not underestimate what our generosity, let's not underestimate what something like filling a food bag, as you see these piling up in our lobby today for Shepherd Community Center, like what even a food bag could do and could accomplish in a child or in a family in their life, and what could Jesus do through our prayers? You know, even as we make this commitment individually and as families and as a church for our own lives, but also for the people that God has put in our life, and maybe yet somebody who doesn't know the power and love of Jesus. When you think about it, we're like the hands and feet of Jesus to this world. And just as God used Jesus, he can use our love, he can use our generosity and compassion to help others encounter his healing and transformative power. Back to our story. Verse 42, Jesus is going to touch this man and again declares, "Be healed." And then verse 42, Mark writes, "Instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed." Now, this is Mark's favorite word. In the NIV, it's the word "immediately." We're going to see it over and over and over again. Here in the NLT, it's "instantly," because Mark wants us to be sure and understand that Jesus' healing was immediate, that Jesus' healing was complete, that Jesus' healing was transformative. And so the leper was healed physically, but then Jesus tells him to do something else. Verse 33, "Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this." We'll talk more about that in just a second. Instead, Jesus says, "Go to the priest, let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." All right, so Jesus sends him to the priest with all of the necessary requirements according to Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. And Jesus knew, he knew what he was doing. He knew that in sending this man, that this man would then be restored and accepted once again by the local community and then have every right to re-enter and worship in the temple, further demonstrating not only the miraculous healing of Jesus, but also the demonstrating that this healing for us goes well beyond the surface of the skin, that this healing and cleansing runs deep, that Jesus' healing and cleansing goes all the way to the soul. Kind of like mine and yours as well. Again, just as this is a picture of the compassion of Jesus and a miraculous account of his healing, it's also meant to be a picture and a symbol of the deep effects of sin on all of our lives. And we're reminded that just as there was no cure for leprosy, that no one on earth could heal this man in the same way you and I, we can't fix ourselves. that you and I, we need a healer that is capable of a healing that runs so much deeper than the skin, something that goes all the way to the soul. And that's why you and I are like the leper in this story, because apart from Jesus Christ, we are unclean. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are destined for death and isolation. But just as Jesus opened the heart of this man and showed him compassion and love and eventually healing, well, God did the very same thing for you and me in Jesus Christ, right? Amen? All right, he did this for you and me in Jesus. And when you and I, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, like he healed you and he cleansed you from the eternal effects of sin once and for all, finally and always. It's why the Apostle Paul was able to write in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God showed his great love for us. In the NIV, it's the word demonstrated. God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son, his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us while we were still sinners. But it's not just for Christians, right? As wonderful and as awesome as that is for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, now we're reminded that Jesus' death and resurrection means that he offers instant and complete healing to anyone, everyone, no matter who you are, no matter the things you've said and done in your life. This is the great thing about Jesus, that there is no sin that is too great for him, that there is no record on this earth that disqualifies you from his love, that there is nothing so shameful you and I could ever do to withhold or to hold back the love of God, his forgiveness, and his gift of salvation that's offered to you and me. But here's the thing, there is a catch. It's not enough that Jesus did this, and it's not enough that it's simply available to you and me. We have to receive it. God's not going to force his love on you. It is a free gift to receive through the power of Jesus. And so we have to turn, every single one of us, turn to Jesus and reach out to him and fall before him, really, as we acknowledge our sin and recognize just how desperate we really are. And there is a way to this. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can do that today, right here in this room, before you go, to pray and say, Jesus, I declare that you are Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, and to receive Christ's gift of salvation and life, eternal life that no one is ever going to take away. And why does that matter? Because as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You know, before the cross, you know, and as Jesus sent this man, he had to go to the priests and the temple and go through all of these ceremonial steps to at least come to the place where they were cleansed and could therefore go into the temple. Jesus did away with that, as he is the perfect gift and the perfect sacrifice. And when we put our faith in him, we are made right with God once and for always. This is the good news. This is something we call the gospel, that God loves us, that he gave us his son Jesus, and we can find life and hope and healing through him, through faith in him. And just as Jesus gave life back to this leper, this man, he can give life to you as you trust him, as you put your faith in him. Maybe some of you are hearing this for the first time today. Maybe some of you are hearing this for the first time in a long time, or maybe you've just kind of ignored it in the past. Let's also recognize, though, that it's possible to receive Jesus and to receive his forgiveness and to receive his life and then lose sight of it, right? And get discouraged and fall away. I mean, because when you think about it, most of the time it's things like pain and regret and mess ups and disappointment that drive us away and at times can drive us into an isolation of its own, similar to what this leper experienced. But I want you to see today that just as Jesus reached out and touched this man, I pray that you will let his love and compassion for you reach out and touch you today and maybe awaken or reawaken your heart to him once again and give you life again. Because as Colossians 1:22 says, yet now he, Jesus, has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. That's what God did for us. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. We can now be in relationship with him. And he says, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. I love those words, holy and blameless. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, this is who you are. This is what Jesus has done for you and what he can do for you. And I think we can respond to that each in a few different ways today, that as followers of Jesus, this reminds us that we need to live with this freedom in mind. Like, we need to recognize and embrace our identity that Jesus won on our behalf. And that's why we'll pray over the next 40 days together. Lord, would you do something new in my heart, something renewing in my heart and in my life? But there's something else. Here's another way we can respond, that if you haven't yet trusted Jesus, like, today can be the day that you put your faith and trust in him. And as you pray, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I put my faith and my trust in you today. You can do that where you are right now, where you're seated right now, and receive the free gift of his life. Again, for some, it could be just recommitting your life today to him, because it feels like a journey, and maybe it feels like you drifted. But even if you did, please know this, that he loves you, and he's never quit watching you, and he wants to be the Lord of your life. And for all of us, before we close, we got to make a big deal out of Jesus, all right? Letting him influence everything that we do, which feels like a contradiction to what Jesus demanded of the man in verse 44. Did you catch this? We referred to it. It's a little confusing. Seems a little funny. Verse 42 again. Instantly the leprosy disappeared. The man was healed. Verse 43, then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anybody about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you've been cleansed. Verse 45, but the man went, spread the word, opened his mouth, proclaimed to everyone what had happened. And as a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. All right, stern warning. Sounds a little strange. Why tell him to keep quiet? I mean, the promotion, the publicity, you'd think you'd want to get the word out, right? Why the warning? Why does Jesus tell this man to keep it under wraps? Well, there's been a long popular conversation over the years between scholars, really smart people, sometimes called, that sometimes get categorized as these two words, messianic secret. And people have written about it, they've debated about it for years, like, why the hush, why the quiet, why is Jesus telling people to be silent on some occasions and telling them, hey, go out and tell others on other occasions? Well, we don't have time to get into it, but let me just say this. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to heal people or want people coming to him. Let's just say this, that Jesus was pacing himself. He's being intentional about his time and his work and all that he's come to do. And maybe you could say Jesus feels a little trapped by a situation he can't control, especially in his humanity. But more than anything, here's what Jesus knows. He knows that he didn't come to this world as some kind of a sideshow miracle worker. No, most importantly, he came as our Savior. And his most important message and his most important assignment was to go to the cross and die and defeat sin once and for all. And he didn't want anything getting in the way of just that. And so he tells the man to keep quiet, but the man's going to disobey, kind of like I do, kind of like we do. But interestingly, I think you know this, that message and order has changed for us as Christians and as a church because we stand on a different side of the cross and a different side of the empty tomb. And because we've been changed and healed by Jesus Christ, we're commanded to follow Jesus boldly and courageously, helping everyone see that healing is available through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why God wants to use you. It's why he wants to use you at your school right now, and he wants to use you at your home and your work and where you live and the people that he's put around you in your life. He wants to use you in your retirement, and it's why we're asking a lot of questions right now at Genesis and discussing ways to make more room for more people here on Sundays. How can we reach even more here in Hamilton County? Our lives, right, have been changed forever by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can't hold that in. You don't get to hold that in. We need to make sure that everyone knows. and that we're living this way and we're talking this way all by the power of Jesus. The rabbis, the teachers of Jesus' day, had a saying that went something like this: it's easier to raise the dead than to heal a leper. And Jesus showed him, didn't he? He did both. The band's going to lead us in this powerful song, The Blood. We're going to stand, we're going to sing it, we're going to believe it, we're going to live it. Will you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of Jesus and his blood for our lives and for that healing and forgiveness. And just as you're changing lives in this room this morning, would you keep changing lives through our church as we live for you, as we live faithfully for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.